Father, open our minds to understand Holy Scripture. Just as the Lord Jesus opened the minds of his apostles, O God, so open our eyes to see. We ask today for the spirit of understanding. May it rest on the minds and hearts of every person present. Lord, give us a heart to see and understand. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. We thank you for the word of God. Amen. Amen. And today I believe there will be healings in the house. When we, after I share with you these scriptures, we're going to believe the Lord for healings, amongst other things. Okay, I want to take you to this passage in Revelation chapter 2. I know at the beginning of last year or earlier than that, my son David brought a series of messages on the seven letters in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. I'm not doing that, but I'm going to pull out one of these letters which we need to look at today for our own sake. So this is not a study today of its original meaning or its original setting and all of that, but just what is this letter, from a devotional point of view, saying to you and me? Now, the reason for that is this. Today, you know, is a devotional kind of message, because in recent times, we have been speaking with one another a great deal about, you know, who we are, what we're called to do in the world, the nature of our apostolic call, apostolic message, what is meant to do for us, what is meant to do for the world, and all of that. But the one thing we cannot afford to do is to get so engrossed with, you know, purpose and destiny and what we're meant to achieve and results and happy about outcomes, that we lose sight of what it is all about, and that is walking with our Savior. Because if we don't do that, we don't even stay fruitful. Remember Jesus taught about branches in the vine? You don't abide in me, you don't produce fruit, all of that, no. Without me, you can do nothing. With me, you can do everything. We must keep our eyes, our hearts set on Jesus. We want to be fruitful in all things, but we will not be fruitful in all things if you don't remember your pure devotion to Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop today. A little devotional day. Just think about heart issues. Now, this letter to this Ephesian church is a classic. And it's the seven verses, and we're going to look at them and take a look at how hardworking this church was, how much they stood for the truth, they persevered in it, put up with all kinds of things, worked hard, but they were losing out badly. Anyway, we'll read it for ourselves. Here it is. Now, this is Jesus speaking to John, and he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now, look, the word angel, in the Greek language in this which was written, it didn't say angel. It said messenger. The word angelos in the Greek language wasn't angel, it was messenger. So John the Baptist in the New Testament is called the angelos of Jesus Christ. You know, I will send my messenger before your face, God the Father says to the Son. He's talking about John the Baptist, but the Greek word is angelos, right? Now, so the translator, the poor old Bible translator, got a very hard job. He's got to decide, is this a heavenly messenger or an earthly messenger? And no one has a clue when it comes to the seven letters of Revelation. You know, was he talking about the pastor of the church who had the job of preaching? Or, you know, was he talking about some... So there are unknown things in the spirit realm here. Still, this is the way the translators decide to give it to us. But we could read, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. Here we go. Jesus is now talking. Either way, he's got a pretty important message for this church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Who are the seven stars? According to the book of Revelation, the words of Jesus, it was the messengers of the churches. He holds the messengers of the churches in his hands. Are these the fivefold ministers? Or is this, you know, angels appointed to watch over us? Whatever. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Every lampstand represented a church of the whole city. Rockhampton has one lampstand. It's a multi-branch. You know those old Jewish candlesticks? You know, seven branches, nine branches. Imagine it like that. So where one light amongst a bunch of lights, the whole thing together is the lampstand. One lampstand for Rockhampton. But this says Jesus holds the messengers of the churches in his hands, and he walks amongst the churches. So here he is. He's got a message for this church, and he says, I know your deeds. This is a hard-working crowd. They were devoted to the gospel and to orthodoxy and the truth and to results and building right. But he says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, great quality, perseverance, and have endured hardships for my name. That's good too. And you've not grown weary. Oh, that's good too. Yet Jesus said, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in another place, 1 Corinthians 13, he said, if I have enough faith to move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. He said, if I can speak the languages of men and angels but have not love, I'm nothing. He said, if I give my body to be burned but have not love, I'm nothing. So, you know, all your work can be for nothing if your heart somehow drifts from the love you're meant to remain in. This is a very important lesson. And we're going to ask ourselves in a moment, well, what love is that? Because it really has two aspects to it, and most people would only think of one when they read this. But still, Jesus said, I hold this against you, forsaken the love you had at first. So let's read the rest. He says to them, consider how far you've fallen. Oh, so even if you're working hard for the gospel, even if you're carrying out the mission to nations, even if you're witnessing to the lost and rejoicing when lost people get saved, but you're not in love anymore, you've fallen. And fallen a long way, according to him, according to Jesus. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. Now, he's talking about shutting down the whole church of the whole city, because he's the letters to the whole city, remember, not just a congregation. This was what he was addressing was typical of the whole church of the whole city. He says, if you don't repent, in other words, if you don't come back to the real heart of the thing, the ultimate outcome, now he doesn't do this in a hurry, the ultimate outcome is it all comes to nothing and we close this church down. Now that doesn't mean he rejects his people, because look what he goes on to say. He says, oh, well, he has a bit more, but you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he, you know, Jesus will persevere. He'll hold on, trying to restore the love in his people. But anyway, he then says this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, you'd be more familiar with this, to the one who overcomes, to the overcomer, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So the threat, or the risk, if you like, was for the church as a whole, not continuing in its place as a church if they stayed out of love. But the promise was to individuals. Every individual who overcomes. You walk in the faith. You walk in love. You overcome. There's a place for you in the paradise of God. Wonderful promise. Anyway, it calls us back to what the Bible says, the purity and the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus Christ. That's a quotation out of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Purity and simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Let's go back up a slide, see if we can find the bit we want where he says, back one up right here. You've forsaken the love you had at first. This is the key point. If they had forsaken the love they had at first, what could that have been? What do you think they've lost here? What do you think they've lost sight of, no longer holding in the track of? What do you think it might have been? See, most people would read that and assume that they had lost, their direct connection with walking with Jesus. In other words, the love of Jesus himself. But it can be a little more complex than that, because could I suggest to you that in the New Testament, when love for God is defined, it is defined as both love for God, Father and Son, but love for his people, having a heart for people, and having a heart of love for the wounded and for the least of his brethren, you know, the weakest of the brethren. People who are not like you. Look, could I look you all in the eye and say, it's very easy when you come to church or when you mix with other Christians in town to gravitate toward the people who are the most like you. You know, your age, or they hold your values, you know, or they're kind of in your educational level or whatever. It's a whole lot harder to mix with people that maybe you don't respect so much, you know, what they've achieved or failed to achieve. You've got to be very careful to see either Christ present in another person or the need for Christ's love to be offered to and assured to another person. In other words, the love you had at first has very much to do with the way you walk with other people, not only the way you walk with God. The love you had at first. That is the thing to bear in mind and the thing which we must never lose sight of. And if you have lost sight of it, you must renew that love. And if you never had sight of it, then you've got to find it. And it would seem to me that there's always going to, in any given church where young people grow up, they're going to take things for granted and assume they know something they don't know. You'll assume that you see things that you haven't yet seen. And people coming in and joining, you'll assume that you already know what it's all about, but you can't be sure that there isn't something to see you haven't seen. So this calls for humility, because we are meant to find the true grace of God in understanding His heart, understanding Him at work in other people, understanding how we're meant to relate to one another, be a people of one heart, have a heart for each other, the giving of our hearts to one another as well as to the Lord. This is very much to do with the love you had at first. But for some, they might never have found it yet, in which case you've got to find it. So humble yourself and seek the Lord for Him to open your eyes to find what we could call in shorthand what is meant to be your first love. And if we walk in that grace, you will find everything you do prospers according to the will of God. Now, when we say it prospers, it doesn't necessarily mean every day feels good. No, there are days you're going to have to persevere. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything you try is a booming success by your way of measuring it. But it's amazing how you persevere in life. The outcomes of things are that you prosper. It turns out pretty good in the long haul. I'm going to show you a psalm in a moment that promises that to you. Take a look at Mark chapter 8. Now, here's another little famous passage. We're only doing two or three of these today and then getting to our prayers. But this is a famous one. Now, this is the Mark version. There's a Matthew version as well. But it's Jesus teaching. And what we notice here right off is there are many things that Jesus only said to His disciples or even only said to His apostles. But you notice this one especially. He says He called the crowd to Him. And along with His disciples, He had this to say. So this is a general message to everybody, and it's a very important message for us, because again, what happens with Christians is after a little while, you can start to take everything for granted, and you can pursue wholeheartedly the thing you're meant to pursue, but you can lose track of your roots, your proper roots of love and what it is all about. And listen, that lesson can apply not only to the ministry. Might not only apply to, say, working hard at building churches or saving souls or taking a mission to nations, it might be the way you devote yourself to your career or to, say, improving your property, the house you live in, or it could be to do with the way you pour yourself into your family, raise your kids, you know, dress everybody well, the amount of time you pour into making sure meals are great and balanced and, you know, perhaps the effort you put into looking better than your neighbours, you know, doing things better than anybody else, you know, your kids dressed better than anybody else's kids. Listen, you can be destroying your soul, but destroying the souls of your children even more than you are destroying your own souls when you get off on that stupid kick. Be very, very careful. You're actually doing this and didn't know it all along. Now take a look at His warning. He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Me and for the gospel will save it." Now here's the telling statement, the famous statement. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So you might have the best backyard in the city, you know. You might have everything that opens and shuts, the latest barbecue and, you know, the best golf score. I mean, there's all kinds of things. These are good things to have, but if they're not in their perspective, if you don't just hold them at arm's length, these things can eat into your soul. You can put far too much value on making sure you've always got the latest thing, and it can be soul-destroying. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Now, we always connect this to a parable that Jesus told. Remember, do you remember the parable that is connected to this? The parable was of the guy whose barns were full, and he was doing very well, and suddenly he got this big harvest, but, you know, so he says, you know, pull down my barns and build bigger ones, you know, and store up the harvest, and I'll say, soul, take it easy. You know, you've got it all. But God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. That's the reason we live ready. The reason we live ready is not because the world's over tomorrow. It's not because there's a rapture coming in a year or something like that, which it isn't. You live ready because you never know when the Lord's going to take you home. Any given day can be judgment day for you. No one is guaranteed how long they're going to live. Listen, the most wonderful man I ever knew, I think probably of all the people I love being with, this was one guy I always loved being with, possibly more than anyone. I won't name him because tapes go all over the world, but this was a dear brother in the Philippines, a pastor, and he had such a good heart, such a passion, you know. He brought people to Christ. He worked amongst Muslims. He brought them to Christ. He was building a good church. But he had such passion in worship. When he got up to lead a song, oh, you know, it's like the heavens opened and the glory came down. You just loved having him lead a song, you know, or if he prayed. But he died of a heart attack when he was about 40. You'd think, such a man, you know. Now the Lord took him home. David Brainerd, who's one of the most famous men of all, his diaries, the diaries of David Brainerd, well famous, a man of such prayer, such passion. He would go out on wintry days and crawl into a hollow log and pray all day and pray all night, crying out to God for the salvation of the Native Americans. He died at 28. But the diaries of David Brainerd live on as devotional texts of another order altogether. He made his contribution to the world and the Lord took him home. Listen, it is not guaranteed how long you will live, although in the main, the Lord wants us all to live a long, full life, raise our children, raise our grandchildren, bear fruit. But I'm not going to guarantee any of you anything despite the promise in Scripture. The promise in Scripture I'm about to show you is simply a general principle of what will work out, but any of you can be required to make an account of your soul at any time. And that's why Jesus told this parable, because the ones who are foolish, the ones who take their eyes off the cross, the ones who forget that it's all about taking up our cross every day, laying aside self, we're here that we should have a heart for God and a heart for others, and it's out of that context we learn how to live fruitfully, how to live properly. You lose track of that, man, your soul is adrift. Anyway, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? And gaining the whole world is not just about becoming rich and having money and lots of houses. Some people try to gain their whole world in lots of other ways. It's about being very much centered upon what you like and what you think is good for you. Life is a whole lot bigger than that once you know the Lord, if you properly know the Lord. And that's why this promise here from Matthew 6 is a critical one for us. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you must believe this word is true and live in accordance with it. For Jesus said, for the pagans run after all these things. What was he talking about? What you need to eat, how you dress, your house, what you live in. And Jesus said, look, the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly... And look at this telling word. Listen, this is a very comforting word right here. Look, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, put your heart where it counts. Put your heart right into the truth, the gospel of Christ, of the Word of God. Pursue him and all these other things fall into their proper place, their proper balance. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I have done this with Hazel myself all my life. We have laid everything at his feet over and over. He could take it all if he wanted. And there are times we gave it all, but he just kept adding to us. And we did, yet we've never had any requirement of the Lord about how good a car we drove or house we lived in or anything, and yet he has provided for us very well and quickly. But the fact is, we made sure we were sold out. We have tried. Not, we're human, so it's imperfect, but we do try to walk in accordance with this word, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's two things there. And no time to, you know, dig into defining it, but that's what he says. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. It's probably worth, we've got a couple of minutes, it's worth taking a look at this passage in Philippians. I'm going to put three verses up on the board, but the middle one I'm going to read you a more traditional translation, simply because that's the one you will recognize. But this is what Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 3. And it will give us an interesting diversion or two along the way. Here we go. Watch out for those dogs, he says. Who is he talking about? How would you like to be talked about like that by the Apostle Paul? I thought it was only Jesus who had harsh things to say to some people, but no, Paul did too. In fact, I think one of the funniest things you read in Scripture, if one's so serious, is where Jesus says of his own apostles, how long will I put up with you? You know, he says, you unbelieving and perverse, that's what he called his apostles, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. I've never got that quite that impatient, except with Hazel and the main kids, right? In ministry, usually not, but I think, no. Jesus, on that day, he was getting at something. He was telling these fellas, look, enough's enough, get serious about what I'm teaching you. Paul, on the other hand, he had some even more blunt things to say than Jesus did, as did some of the prophets. But he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. It's very interesting, this, that the people he was referring to were Jews who had become Christians, so they said, but were trying to get the Gentile Christians to become Jewish in the way they lived out their Christianity. And Paul called them dogs, but dogs was what traditional Jewish leaders called the Gentiles. He was really saying, they're the Gentiles, we're the circumcision. Now, the circumcision was the term they used for true Jews. There's a lot of places in the New Testament where your modern translation will say, a true Jew is this, but actually the Greek will say the circumcision and the uncircumcision, Jewish terminology. Now, here, Paul reverses it on them because he's about to tell us who the true circumcision is. The true circumcision is someone who is genuinely an Israelite in God's eyes, and by New Testament definition, most of those people are not Jewish. Because it is not determined by your race or your flesh according to the New Testament. So look carefully. Watch out for those dogs. Who was that? It was the Judaizers of the church. And in those days, the Judaizers were trying to get Christians to be circumcised like Jews were. But we have Judaizers today who are trying to make out that you'll be a better Christian if you keep the seven feasts of Israel holy, and if you use, you know, a prayer shawl or a skull cap and keep Shabbat, which is, you know, Friday night to Saturday night Sabbath. Judaizers, trying to get you to conform to Jewish religious notions, some of which in their day had been appointed by the Lord, but which had been made obsolete by the cross of our Lord Jesus, as the Bible makes very clear to us. So here he is, Paul's taking them on. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. And he's about to define who the circumcision are. But your older translations will probably say that we are the true circumcision who? For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit. But your older translation won't say that. Your older translation will say who worship by the Spirit of God. And this is where you need to remember that in Scripture, to worship God and to serve God is the same thing. In other words, service is worship. If you go in the name of Christ to help someone in need, you are serving God. That act of service is true worship, just as when we gather and praise God. That can be also true worship. But the meaning of this, I remember R.T. Kendall in a book that he wrote on worship of this particular scripture, he said the real meaning of the Greek was we are the true circumcision who worship by the impulse of the Spirit. He felt the real meaning of the scripture was we worship by the impulse of the Spirit of God. And if that's you, Holy Spirit at work in you, not only giving thanks to God, but going out and serving God, you are the true circumcision. It's got nothing to do with whether you're Jewish or not Jewish by blood or race or nation. It has everything to do with whether you are in Jesus, because Jesus is the Israel of God. He is the true Israel, the Son of God, the Son who is the apple of God's eye. If you're in Him, you're Israel. You are the circumcision then. If in that grace of the gospel you have been given the Holy Spirit, and by the impulse of that Spirit, you serve God and you worship God. Praise God. This is you we're talking about then. It is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, what does that mean, putting confidence in the flesh? It's not, as you might think, a reference to, you know, looking good, having good health, you know, dressing better than other people. The Lord's blessed you and so you got a good house, good car, good clothes, therefore, you know, you're confident, I get the blessing of God. He's not talking about that. What Paul is talking about here was his prior religious qualifications. Paul was a highly educated Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, outstripping all the other people in his day in his advance in Judaism. And he says he counted it all as manure, but he used a coarser word. He counted it all dung, but no translator wants to say what Paul said. He counted it a pile of you know what. By comparison with the cross of the Lord Jesus, he shipped himself out. In other words, he put no hope in that, no trust in that. Why? Because it couldn't save him. It couldn't fill him with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he had all the religious qualifications in the world. He said, look, I mean, he says it here, take a look. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. See, he had reasons for it. Highly educated in the ways of God, with zeal pursuing the Lord. With regard to keeping the law of the Jews, he said, faultless. That was Paul's stand. That's why he said, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he went on to say it. And yet he said, no, 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 it doesn't count. I'm setting it aside. It's a pile of you know what. Because what we have now is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that's why if you go back up here, he says, we who are the true circumcision and worship by the impulse of the Spirit, what do? We boast in Christ Jesus. Now, why did we get onto this? Because you want to be the true circumcision. That's why. You never want to lose track of your first love. Your first love is... Actually, I took a photo. I was down in Narrabri. John, I'm going to give you this photo to do us up a little poster. You remember the old Sunday school song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y? This must surely mean. How many people have never sung that song? How many people have sung that song? Have sung the song? Five, maybe. Well. Was it a Salvation Army song? J-O-Y, 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 this must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. You get it now? J-O-Y? Anyway, they had a poster down there at Narrabri, and I thought, man, we can make a better one than that. And we'll get it up here. But this is a truth. Jesus first, yourself last, others come where? After Jesus, but before you, And the outcome of this is, you know, your joy in the faith, properly understood. Now, dear friends, what are we saying? Why do you want to be the true circumcision? Because by the impulse of the Spirit, you want to boast in Christ Jesus and you want to live out this first love. And so here's your heart. You're going to be filled with this passion. Your first love is not only for him, but for other people and God, because you're going to be so joined to that vine, which is Jesus. You're going to produce fruit in the world. The outcome of your life is going to be fantastic, something of another order altogether. And that's what brings us to Psalm 112, only the first three verses. Take a look at this and let's interpret this in the light of what we have said. Here is a great promise. Praise the Lord. And here come the statements. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Now remember, what is his command? John, who wrote John 1, John 2, John 3, you get into 1 John, you're going to find out what his command is. Like he says, who find great delight in his command. What's his command? Go to 1 John and find out. But here is what John said it was. His command is that we should believe in Jesus and love one another. That's his command. So do you find delight in that? Holding to Jesus, eyes on him, faith in him, and loving the people around you. This is his command. Now he's got a promise for you. You're blessed if you fear the Lord and find delight in his commands. And here's the promises. Their children will be mighty in the land. What does that mean? Things are going to work out well for your kids and they're going to have a fruitful impact on the world. And they do. This is restating that same truth a second way. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That means your offspring are going to be blessed by the Lord if you're the one that fears God and walks in accordance with that command. In other words, you didn't lose your first love at all, but you sought his righteousness. And then he makes this other promise. Wealth and riches are in their houses and their righteousness endures forever. What do you think it might mean, wealth and riches are in their houses? See, this is where you need to give it a broad application. It's no good, because wealth and riches are relative things. There are people that think they're hard up at the same economic level that other people think they're well off. It's relative. And a lot of it has to do with your state of mind, heart. You know, if you've been carried along by the grace of God, it really doesn't come down to how much is in the bank, but how much you're enjoying your days. Living life, you're full of joy, you've got riches, you've got grace. When there is a need, the Lord meets it, you know. When there's a crisis, you can pray, oh, there's an answer. You're rich. And then the Bible opens, the meaning of it opens to you. You find answers in life. You've got people around you who love you. You find opportunity for service. Things you do, you know, they turn out well. You're rich. And this is what God says he'll do for those who fear him and find great delight in his commands. So the Bible has a lot to say about all of these things, and the idea is to be so familiar with it, have such a big heart toward the Lord, you can bring all that together and enjoy it and walk in God. But please remember, you won't enjoy any of this if you don't forgive other people from the heart. Jesus said offenses will come. See, you and I cannot do everything and be everything that other people might want of us. We're human. We just do our best. So if somebody else can't be there for you, you know, somebody else didn't quite act the way you wanted them to, so what? Just accept people as you find them, circumstances. You have a big heart toward others, but don't expect them to have a big heart toward you. And then, you know, don't go around carrying expectations of other people, because if you do, you're living in judgment of them subconsciously. Subconsciously, you're condemning them. And guess what happens then? Next thing, you're living under condemnation because you've got that kind of heart. And then life's miserable and you're carrying a burden and you wonder why you're unhappy and you wonder why then your health starts to suffer. The problem is you miserable coot. Because you did not forgive your brother from your heart. What does that mean? You went around carrying expectations and judgments and took offenses off things that you should never have even thought that way. Why shouldn't you have never thought that way? Because you're a Christian. You're meant to be thoroughly educated in the ways of Jesus, so that instead of living under the circumstances, You are an overcomer. You live over the circumstances. That's what it means to reign and rule in life by Christ Jesus, which the book of Romans says you can do. So all of this comes back to the rich treasure of Jesus deposited in us and a whole lot better knowledge of the Word of God and how to apply it, what it means. It's lovely stuff. It's all rich. But here's the promises. Wealth and riches are in their houses. That means your house full of joy, full of peace. Because, you know, the central meaning of that word peace in the Bible, which is shalom in the Hebrew, the central meaning of it is, of peace, is prosperity. Your home full of peace, it's a prospering home. It's a rich place. It's a wealthy place. So, back to your first love. And if we are in our first love, never losing track with that, you'll find whatever we do, whether at home or overseas, we will prosper. So may I draw this to conclusion. And here is the conclusion. When the Lord Jesus appeared to me in 1997, he had three things to say, and the one you've heard talked about the most has been the first thing he said, which was, take an apostolic message to the nations. He turns up, he's standing right here, he's talking to me, he told me straight out, take an apostolic message to the nations. The second thing he said to me was, remain the leader of the church at home. Because in those days, it would be very easy to think, well, he's given me a traveling ministry and some, you know, just off you go. He kept the two together, and just as well he did, because it was all the things that we learned in living life in this church that we then took out to teach the world. But he said a third thing, and this is where we conclude today. He said a third thing, but the strange thing was this. Even though he said it third, it felt like he said it first. And it just remained. It's kind of like a truth that just pierced everything, as if it was, as if he'd said it first and if it over encompassed everything. This is what he said. Keep looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Boom. And he was gone. Keep looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Why do you think that statement that he said last was so important, he made it feel like he'd said it first? Why would that be? Because he's saying in another way, don't lose your first love. You get it here? Don't fall. You lose your first love, you fall from a huge height, a big fall. Don't do that. So on this point about looking into the eyes of Jesus, here is the verse in the Bible that talks a little bit about that. It's right there on the screen now. And this is where Paul said, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where do you see looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ there? In the middle, we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. There'll be other passages in Scripture like this too. Peering intently into the face of the Lord Jesus. The Bible will talk about that. But we contemplate the Lord's glory. What does it mean to have unveiled faces? It means to have moved from the law of Moses as controlling the faith to the apostles' doctrine as controlling the faith. The same passage says that when Moses is read, a veil covers the face. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we all with unveiled faces. What does that mean? When you came to Christ, a veil was lifted off you. You began to see what you never saw before. You've got unveiled faces, and it's your invitation to peer intently into the glory of Jesus. And if you do, you will be transformed day by day from glory to glory to glory. That is the promise of Scripture. That's why every day you should sit down with the Bible and say, Lord, I'm looking. Come as an inquirer. You know, don't come out of duty and think, well, I've got to read my Bible today. No, no, no. Pick up the Bible and think, if I just keep looking, if I just keep reading, I'm going to see Jesus. That's what happens. We thank God for it. So, friends, please remember the word of the Lord. Keep looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. Praise God. Just join me in prayer. Let every heart Let every heart come before him. Don't hold your heart back from Jesus today. There are some who probably need to say to the Lord again, Lord, I surrender myself before the cross that I might walk with you all my days from heaven, from earth to heaven. There are some who might need to confess that you had in some way left your first love. There may be some who've never come into a revelation of first love. Don't really know what it is to be so filled with the love of God that you actually love the people around you. Now give your hearts. Ask the Lord right now to cleanse your hearts. Make your heart clean. And fill you with his love. Open your eyes to see. And to see other people with love. And to be those here today who, in coming back to first love for Jesus, are willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll live however you wish me to live, that I might bear fruit. There may be some others who feel you've not been fruitful, but you're going to ask the Lord now to make you very fruitful. Bottom line is, everyone, give your heart afresh into the love of Christ. Just say, Lord, would you renew your love in me? And Father, I'm asking that you'd cleanse every heart today. Wash the hearts, O God. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus by which our hearts are made clean. Our minds renewed by your word. Holy Spirit, come and do this deep work in every one of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Let every young person, every boy and girl, surrender now your heart to the Lord. Invite him. Invite him to take charge and to lead you in the heavenly way. The heavenly way, the holy way. The narrow way. Oh God, oh Holy Spirit, minister to your people. Renew the faith of your people. Cleanse the souls of your people. And for anyone who's fallen, Lord, would you lift them up today and restore them. I thank you, Lord, for such a good work. As you do in our hearts, we praise God.